the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, specifically verses 19 through 22, that last section that was read together. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Let's pray. Our good Father, how pleasing it is to be in your word, to sing it, to pray it, to read it, to hear it, and to live it. Father, may it be your desire to open the ears and hearts and eyes and understanding of all of those that are present, that they might desire to live in that fellowship and communion with all the saints. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. It was a couple weeks ago. It was a parents' night out, which happens, unfortunately, just once a year. But during that parents' night out, a group of us went to a restaurant. And it was by my recommendation, and I think by all accounts, everyone enjoyed the restaurant and my recommendation for it. And in the process of that, I was so impressed with the restaurant that I decided I needed to meet the manager. Well, I told our waiter that I'd like to speak to the manager, and of course, immediately there's this shock on his face. Is there something wrong? No. There's nothing wrong. I just want to thank him for the meal tonight. So I talked with the guy, the manager, and I could see the waiter and the manager talking, and the waiter going, you know, he wants to talk to you over there, and I'm standing there, hi, you know. So the waiter, the manager comes up and says, introduces himself to me, and I asked him, are you the owner of the restaurant as well? And he goes, yes, I'm the owner of the restaurant and the general manager of it. And I told him that I really appreciated the meal, that we had been there a few times, and I recommend the place to everyone anytime they want this kind of food. And I said, you know, I kind of really know this kind of food. I spend a lot of time in Chicago cooking pizzas and eating pizzas, and I still do that to today. And he goes, well, I'm from Chicago. And all of a sudden, in that one little phrase, you could visibly see a smile on my face and a smile on his face, and we almost both at the same time said, well, where'd you live? Come to find out, he grew up 5 miles away from where I grew up. And of course, if you remember what was happening a few weeks ago, the Chicago Bears were still in the running for the playoffs. And we both looked at each other and said, we don't want to jinx this, but do you remember 85? And we went, yes. Yes, I remember 85. And we closed it by, you know, high-fiving or something like that. But immediately, it was someone completely unknown to me. Completely unknown to me. Now, I was unknown to him. And we had nothing in common, but the moment we mentioned something that gave us a connection, it was almost as if we had become lost friends again united. And I think you probably experienced that same kind of thing. Imagine if you're on vacation to Florida, and you're at Disney World, having a great time of vacation, and there is someone in line in front of you with a Skyline shirt on. Are you going to say something? Or and the kids all have red outfits on. And one of them has a Bengals shirt that they kind of have hidden underneath a light winter jacket. Are you going to say something? Are you from Cincinnati area? And they say yes. And immediately, wouldn't you think there's a little bond, a little connection that happens there? It's insignificant, really. Where one grew up, what sports teams they like, what food they like. Very little significance, but the amazing thing is how quickly we can connect and how quick you were to understand, oh, I know what that connection feels like. When it's one person who doesn't know someone, and another person who doesn't know them either, immediately have a point of connection. It's so easy for us to find those points of connection with lots of different folks. Whether it's you went to the same high school, you had the same teacher, you enjoy the same restaurants, you enjoy the same sports, you enjoy the same books, you enjoy the same cars, whatever it might be. The world yearns for those types of quick connections. So you can feel friendship one to another. I fear, though, that as Christians, we are much more comfortable with those small little connections we have in life. And we focus upon those small connections more than the connection you have one to another as brother and sister in Christ. A connection that far supersedes and outweighs the connection we might have with our upbringing, the connection we might have with food, the connection we might have with vacation spots, the connection we might have with sports. It pales in comparison with the connection that you have, not simply with the person sitting next to you, not simply within the same denomination, not simply within the same cultural comfort level, not even within the same language, but you have a connection with thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions of Christians who have gone before, and if the Lord tarries, Christians yet to come, of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And that bond of connection is stronger and it is more eternal in nature than any other connection you can raise your hand and suggest with. Long gone will be the memories of the 85 bears when I have been in eternity with my God and Savior for 1,000 years. And should be. Far gone will be the connection we have with our hometown that we were raised in when we have been singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," for 10,000 years. And we look to our left and we look to our right, and there are people we don't recognize, of a different tribe, of a different tongue, of a different language. They look different. We never would have run into them in our lifetime. They were born 4,000 years before us. And yet they stand united with us in this common ground that we have that connects us believer to believer, which we call the communion of saints, the unity of believers. And that thought and that truth is born out of these verses in Ephesians, in the second chapter, in verses 19 through 22. Now, quickly, Paul in this chapter, in chapter 2, has already reminded us that our birthing into this new society, the church, those that are called out of the world into that special relationship with God, as Christ is our mediator, is a blessed calling. And it is not based upon your works, your labor, your heritage, your effort, your money, your service, anything about you. But it is simply by His merciful hand of tender grace that He bestows upon you the right to be called a child of His. And He has already made the connection that because we have this faith in Christ, this common faith in Christ, that the barrier and the separation that may have at one time separated the Jew from the Gentile has been broken down. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is only one name under heaven in which to be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who call upon that name are what? Saved. All who call upon that name are saved. It does not matter if they have our skin tone. It does not matter if they speak our language. It doesn't matter if they share our same socioeconomic benefits. They're saved. And any separation that we have placed because of the sinfulness of our hearts, anything that separates our fellowship and our love for that brother or sister in Christ, anything that we have erected that limits our love for them is sinful. God has broken down those barriers under the banner of Christ. Now we're told that in that first section of Ephesians chapter 2, and then Paul gets to verses 19 through 22 and tells us, because of this, our birth in Christ by the gracious, merciful hand of God, and the work that Christ has done by breaking down any separating barriers between His children, we have this. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are no longer of this mindset I'm too different than them. I'm too uncomfortable with them. They're not my people. They're not mine. I don't share things in common with them. Paul has said that sense of feeling uncommon is gone. You're no longer a foreigner or a stranger. You're no longer outside of the camp. You no longer are different than them. You see, these differences that we have, that we see, these differences that we hear with our ears and the language and the expression, and these differences of clothes and where we live and when we live, those differences are fleeting differences. Those are unimportant differences. What unifies us here is this fact that we are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. That we are citizens together. Now, that word citizen, to a Roman ear or to a Greek ear, meant something terrifically important. It's sort of how we talk about citizenship today. Now, I know in the news that there is a lot going on politically and socially with illegal aliens and those that are here legally and natural-born citizens and all the rights that it gives you. Several years ago, I went to Bolivia on a very short mission trip. And people told me, who had been out of the country a lot, when they come back home, one of their favorite things is when that immigration official looks at your passport and they look at you and you get nervous. You've done nothing, but for some reason you're standing in line with all of these guards and you're nervous anyway because, you know, they hold your life in your hand with that passport. One of the things that people who travel a lot really enjoy is when they get that passport back from that immigration official and they say what? Welcome home. Welcome home. You see, it's a reminder that we're back in the country of our origin. That we're back in with the citizens. That we share not the same blood. We don't share the same skin color or language or culture. We share what in common? As American citizens, we're under one flag. We share that ideal in common. You see, but far more so is the importance of sharing not a flag, but the cross in common with all of those who have gone before us, who bend the knee to the cross and say, Lord, if it were not for you, I would still be in my sin and misery. I would still try to earn your merit by doing good. I would still be cursing at you. I would still be angry with you. I would still be thinking I could run the universe better than you. You see, we fall under that banner of the cross. And that makes us fellow citizens. That unites a bond in us, one to another, that is stronger than the bond of family itself. Now, God has established the family for the right reason during this time here on earth. But the family that we enjoy in heaven is not a husband-wife relationship. It's not a parent-child relationship. It's not a grandparent-grandchild relationship. We're told very dramatically that kind of relationship ends at death. But the relationship that does continue, the one that cannot be stopped by death itself, the most dangerous thing that we face, death. What cannot be stopped by death is our citizenship under the banner of the cross. My relationship with you, not as friend, but as fellow child of the King. That relationship that you share with one another cannot be stopped by death. So Paul says, do you not know that you are not strangers, that you are not foreigners, you are fellow citizens, you are a saint, you are a member of the household of God. And then he tells us in verse 20, having been built, something about this household, this connection we have, is that we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, we looked at this many, many months ago, well, probably more than a year ago now. We looked at 1 Peter and spent some time looking at this chapter in detail in verse 4. Of chapter 2 of 1 Peter through the end of that chapter. But I just want to bring to your attention some relevant thoughts to this building and this connection that we have. Our connection is not land-based, language-based, or culture-based, but our connection is our foundation that we share in common. And let's look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So we have something about this building that God is erecting. He is erecting it with you. You are part of this building. And how does he describe you in that verse to begin with? He describes you as precious, living, vital, and chosen by God. He also tells us that the world itself looks upon that new life that you have, that regeneration, that sense of communion and fellowship with other believers, and the world looks upon it and does what? Rejects it. And in other places we see it not only rejects it, but it wars against it till its last breath. It hates godliness. It hates righteousness. It hates truth. And it hates self-sacrificing love. It hates it. Verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house. You see, remember I made that connection that it's not language or skin color or even culture-based uniting that we have. It is spiritual. It's our hearts. It's the banner of the cross that unites us. It's his life that unites us, that gives us common ground and the inheritance and down payment of the Holy Spirit that dwells in all of his children connects us. And that bond cannot be broken by death because it is a spiritual bond that we share as believers. That we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, quoting from Isaiah 28 here. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him by no means be put to shame. So we're reminded that the connection that we have, the place where we stand, the foundation, the beginnings of our new life is a safe place. It's a secure place. It is a solid place. It is a place able to save. It's not a dream or a wish or I hope that Jesus is my Savior. I hope, I wish it might be nice to dream that he's able to protect, that he's able to hold secure. Now, the Father says, in my Son, there's salvation. Not the possibility of it, the certainty of it. There's not the possibility that he is a solid rock to rest upon and build yourself on. It's not he might be. He is. You see, there is certainty in this relationship that binds us together. There's certainty. And the binding that we have is based upon where we stand. And we stand not as American citizens together. We stand not speaking English together. We stand not by the clothes that we wear or the food that we share together. That's not our foundation. It makes getting along easier. But where we stand is on the precious elected one, Jesus Christ. That is why his name, that is why speaking of him is so vital to the church. A church without Christ, it's not a church. It's not a church. A church that does not proudly and without hesitation declare the name of Christ is not a church. A church that softens the blow of sin is not a church because it does not have Christ. A church that does not elevate the supremacy of the cross but is embarrassed by a stain of blood is not a church. You see, it's that blood-stained cross that is our foundation. And what did the apostles and disciples preach when they went from town to town? Did they preach, you know what, we need to get along if we're going to have happiness in this world? No. What did they preach? The cross. They came heralding that living, precious stone. They came elevating one who was accursed on a tree. And how was their message received? At times they were stoned. At times they were driven out, ridiculed, laughed at, mocked, persecuted, and yes, they even died for that foundation. You see, because they died to a foundation that wasn't a maybe, it wasn't I hope so, it wasn't it's the best option I got, I might as well go with this, because if I'm wrong, I'm in trouble. You see, they came preaching the living Christ. And when God's children heard that in the crowd, as we're told in Acts 13:48, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed the message, loved it, adhered to it. And at that moment, they became your brother and sister in Christ. Some of the most touching words that I have heard in my life, besides the vows of my wife to me, were on the day when the Lord opened my eyes to my sin and opened my eyes to the glory of that banner, the cross. And a lady who had been praying for me for years came up to me and gave me a hug, which, you know, at that time was very radical in my life to get a hug in church. I'm better at that now. Came up and said, "Tim, welcome to the family." And it shocked me. It actually, even to this day, overwhelms me with emotions that are so grand. I wish I could share them with each of you. And so you could feel what I feel, even this moment, at the overwhelming flooding of what God's love does in a heart. Paul actually talks about that in chapter 4 of Ephesians, what we'll look at in a second. But I want to finish this text here in 1 Peter about this foundation that we have and the message of the apostles and the prophets. Picking up again in verse 8, or actually verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 2. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you," listen to Peter's description of this entire citizenship and our unity of bond as the communion of saints. Listen to his description. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, for a reason, for a purpose, for a goal, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but you are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." You see how Peter describes you? Much like Paul, citizens, no longer strangers, saints, children of the household of God, a holy people, a royal nation, a people unto God himself. For what purpose does God give us this unity? For what reason has he joined your heart with mine and your heart with those who had lived 1,000 years ago, who claimed the name of Christ as their own? For what purpose has he joined us? That we might stand together and praise him and thank him for his mercy to those who do not deserve mercy, for grace to those who do not deserve a second thought.
obtain mercy and to be called a child of God. How strong is that foundation? How strong is that bond, believer to believer? While we may have different times, while we may have different cultures, while we may look different, talk different, live different lives in the societies that we are in, but one thing is certain. God has united you to His family. If you are in Christ, you are united to a family in which you cannot run from. But all of His children love to run to it more and more. See, that's kind of what we're doing on a Sunday morning when we gather for what we call church. We are making a witness, not just to the world, who goes on their merry way back and forth through Route 42, but we're making a witness to each one of us. We're making the witness that that foundation is mine. And my bond that I have with you stretches past the grave and stretches into eternity, where one day we will sing rejoicing praises forevermore. I love that hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. It is majestic in both the music of it and the words of it. Modern day hymns and songs pale in comparison to that hymn. Very few hymns in any hymnal can enliven the heart of His children with such worshipful, thoughtful, truthful praise. And as beautiful as that hymn might be, I cannot wait to find out in detail the songs of praise you and I will sing together before the throne of God when this veil of flesh is gone away and the stench of sin is forever vanquished to death. And we stand with all the saints who have come before and who are yet to be. And we stand in the presence of the heavenly hosts and angels who were designed to praise Him and to bring that message to us. I cannot wait to sing those songs. Can you? Does that thought enliven your heart? Does that thought provoke anything in you? Is it a might? Is it a maybe? Is it a hopeful? Or does that thought resonate in your mind? Yes and amen. I will be there and I will celebrate the holiness and glory of my God. And I will look upon my Savior and I will say, amen. Worthy is He. And He alone to be my champion of faith. Is there a certainty in your heart and your mind that He is your champion? That He is your king, your prophet, your priest? Are you certain that He has separated and broken down all those walls between you and His Father? And between you and one another. You see, if I was the Apostle John, I would close with this. If that is true of you, if He is your all in all, how are you loving the person next to you? How are you loving the saint who is in a country far away? How are you loving the people in this local congregation? How are you loving them? Are you quickly forgiving them? Are you quickly embracing them? Are you quickly serving them? Are you quickly honoring them above yourself? Are you quickly only listening to the good reports? And you shy away from and shame those who come with lies and gossip? Are you quickly sacrificing your preferences for those around you? Are you quickly correcting truth and doctrine and life and practice in a loving way to those around you? Anyone can bark a command, do this, don't do that. But He has charged us as His children not to bark commands, but to model them one to another. Is that how you love your family, your spouse, your children, your friends, your neighbors, everyone in this church? If I was the Apostle John, that's how I would encourage you today. We speak of the glories of Christ and the citizenship that we have in heaven. We speak of being built together. We speak of the banner, victorious banner of the cross. We speak of the visions of what heaven shall be like as His saints. We speak of the unity, brother and sister in Christ. But if we have not love for one another, I fear it may be show and not reality. Try to outlove one another this week. Let's pray. Our good Father, hallowed be Your name. Honor and glory and blessing and privilege be given to You for the revealing of Your Son and His grace to our eyes. Lord, strengthen us and help us to love. Far too often, our own selfish pride, ambition, just plain sin gets in the way. Lord, may we love one another as You have loved us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.